In this sermon, I hope you see it's a necessary virtue of a Christian life. Gentleness is powerful, and we'll see this in the scriptures to follow. That God, even in his most trying moments, like the fall of man, shows strength by demonstrating gentleness. It's the extension of the theme of the Lion and the Lamb. Christ is known by both. Yet, it was the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for our sins. The gentle representation of God showing the mercy and grace to us. Gentleness is countercultural to this world. And it stands out as a perfect example of what a Christian is. I beg, that we will see this attribute of God as a fruit that will define you, especially your personality. And it will set you deliberately apart from the world, but also an attribute of responsibility and strength of personality to your common man. As explained to me, like you would explain to a two-year-old, how else can we keep the most important commandments that you're to be loving towards your neighbor? Don't mind being loving to your enemy without gentleness. We pray for patience. We pray for love. We pray for purity and self-control. But whoever of us here today prays for the grace of gentleness? Writing in the year 1839, George Bethune said, "Perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. Indeed, it is considered rather as belonging to natural disposition or external manners than a Christian virtue. And seldom do we reflect not to be gentle is a sin." Did you hear those last words? Not to be gentle is a sin. It makes you think. Let's define this. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Fruit of the Spirit, defines gentleness as an active trait, describing the manner in which we should treat others. Meekness is the passive trait, describing the proper Christian response when others mistreat us. So let's clear this in our minds. So we have gentleness, it's the way we treat others. Meekness is the way the world, where we respond when the world mistreats us, the Christian response. Gentleness is illustrated by the way we should handle, for example, a box of crystal glasses. It is the recognition that the human personality is valuable but fragile, like those glasses, and must be handled with care. Definitions may help us frame this, but I want to make this sermon today full of example, personal example, practical examples. So let's go to our first practical example, a simple child. When he or she has fallen, hurt, bruised their knee, and comes rushing, crying to you, we bend down at their level. We fix the wound. Tell them how brave they are. Give them deep encouragement. It may only be a scratch, but their world is destroyed. They need stability of love. They need comfort. They need peace. And be able to see joy at a tragedy. Gentleness comes as we attend the wound, but especially that moment when we take the tissue and we take the tear away from their eye. Gently, we reassure them with presence and hope. We've all been there. We've all done this. I will be very honest with you. When I started looking at examples for gentleness in the Bible in preparation for this, it frightened me how many examples there was. I fear as I start this journey with you here today, it will be a weak representation at best of the vastness of this subject. And it will in no way do justice to this beautiful and magnificent fruit. So I ask all of you, I to prepare and research this subject, that all of you here, the body of Christ, go read the scriptures and spend your prayer time this week on this subject, gentleness. And why God uses it as a strength. The gain is simple. It is Christ. Psalm 116, 7 to 9. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Can you all see the child in that verse? Or more importantly, can you see you in that verse? The child before Christ your Savior, dealt bountifully with you, a parent with love for the child. Rescued my soul from death, the gift of the ultimate hope of salvation only found in Christ. My eyes from tears, the parent gently taking the tear of sorrow from the kid's eye. My feet from stumbling, the very thing that caused the child or you to stumble. And the last verse, in the land of the living. The child is only in the land of the living when you've been loved and cared for. You all as believers here are only in the land of the living when you're in Christ, walking before the Lord. Remember, without Christ, you are just the walking dead due to sin. I want to turn to the beginning and to our default book in this church, Genesis. This part of the sermon, I want you to all consider God's actions as we develop two concepts. One, God's gentleness towards us. And then gentleness as a tool of learning necessary for man. Let's set the scene. We're in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve have just been deceived by the devil. You all know sin is about to be classified. Man is going to be declared a fallen, sinful race. This is a major epic moment. But look how the Father deals with his children. We join the text in Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And then he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" And then the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" So the Lord starts with, "Where are you?" He is the creator. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. Yet in utter gentleness and grace, he says to the fallen couple, "Where are you?" Excuse my crude example, but this is like us playing a game of peekaboo with a baby. Eh? We know exactly where the child is, Yet we play along with this game repeatedly in love. God, as the ultimate leader, showed strength and power in gentleness by showing understanding, love, patience, and then even dialogue with a fallen, unfit, and unrighteous man. This is a beautiful example of gentleness. Then Adam said he was naked, and the Lord said to him, "Who told you you were naked?" I need to pause here for a moment. Add some theological weight to the situation. We have the greatest stain on the earth. When original sin is created, the whole human race, the very meaning of the word Adam, meaning mankind, is now in sin. An earth-shattering moment, yet the Lord does small talk on nakedness to understand Adam and Eve's predicament. My point is that God, in his utter mercy and full of grace, abounds with gentleness in the situation. Even after Adam's explanation or blaming poor Eve, God says, "What have you done?" Humbling, is it not? Think about it for a moment. The whole of creation breaks, and God is purposeful to reassure, correct, and guide the soul. Gentleness, the tool of learning and development. Allow me, if you will, to skip to the next chapter in Cain and Abel, the first murder. As we try and grasp this concept of gentleness in response to sin and in developing us to overcome sin. Let's join the text. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel was also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But with Cain, his offering did not look good. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will not be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. If we start with sin is crouching at the door, God is saying to Cain, "You're about to make a major mistake. Sin desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Gentleness by God's display once again. Cain obviously did not catch God's gentleness as he kills Abel. And again echoes Genesis 3 when the Lord says, "What have you done?" brothers and sisters, the Lord clearly knows what's being done, but allows you to grow, allows you to make mistakes, and uses our failures to lead us to salvation. So the first takeaway this morning, God's gentleness to us is essential for us to grow and learn in God, and for us to give glory back to God, which is the very purpose of our existence. I want to turn to Jesus and how he's using this divine attribute so effectively in his ministry. I want to show you three examples, and then how we can put these examples into our life, especially your walk with the Lord. So we're going to look at, firstly, putting gentleness into your life, Matthew 11:29. Then we're going to put gentleness in your life by a mode of interaction with people or with others. And then we're going to put gentleness in your walk with Christ. So let's go to Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for my soul, for your souls. When looking at this text, the first question, and especially for the younger listeners here this morning, is what is a yoke? Well, I can tell you categorically, it is not an egg. It's an old word only used in farming today. A yoke in this context is a harness to bind animals together. So when you're carrying a heavy load on the farm, it's blessed you spit the load across many animals. The yoke is that particular device that goes across the livestock. So why is Jesus asking me to put a harness on? Well, it's to help us carry our burden, a kind, gentle, and loving act. Listen to the verse before this, and Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So Jesus is carrying the load. There are a few of us in this church in this very day that are going through trials. But are you carrying the full load? Or have you obeyed what Matthew 11:28 is saying and allowed Christ to assist you? The implication is to allow Christ to put his own yoke on us, the way the farmer would do it on the livestock. It means giving Jesus control. This is so important. And letting him direct our efforts. A term we use from the pulpit the whole time. Being in Christ. The work he has will not be difficult, Jesus says. He wants them to learn from him. Unlike the Pharisees, Jesus insists that he is gentle. He is lowly in heart, Philippians 2:6-7. Remember, Jesus is God, rather than he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Jesus has not come to add to their burden, but to give them rest for their souls. Christ's strategy is long-term. And from this perspective of eternity, we all sit here today, and we're thinking we've got a few hours here in church, and what a major part of Sunday that is. Now look at it from the Lord's perspective. 1,000 years is a single day. That's 10 lifetimes, guys. This yoke that Jesus refers to here is from the perspective of eternity. Christ's objective is us being saved. This yoke is a gentle way of doing this, compared to the impossible task of earning one's own salvation. We all so often think we're in control. We decide what we want to do, but that's in earthly terms. But now I want you to look at this perspective from eternity. You don't have control from an eternity perspective. If anything, you have no control, as you're only justified in Christ. Galatians 2:16. know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have to put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. I remember reading this for the first time, and I saw a good earthly man is doomed without Christ. There is laws which govern, but it's only by the faith in Christ that we're justified. It's only through Christ's death on a cross that our sin is removed and we are righteous before God. Jesus offers something infinitely easier in Matthew 11:30. Gently, he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." By making this comment, Jesus is not offering freedom from commitment. His yoke is still his yoke. It still comes with demands from a holy God. But the Apostle John will later write that obedience to the God we love is not burdensome. 1 John 5, 3-4. In fact, this is the love for God, to keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes this world. So your second takeaway this morning. Put gentleness in your life by allowing Jesus to put his own yoke on us. This means giving Jesus control. This is so important. And letting him direct our efforts. Don't be afraid to be in Christ. Second heading. Gentleness in your life by a mode of interaction with others. Now I've chose a really odd one here. Christ comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. Christ comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. Here we have the God-man Christ riding into the city of peace on a donkey. Now I want to break down the various levels of gentleness for this. Firstly, it's a donkey. It's not a fancy chariot deserving of such royalty. But not only a donkey, but a colt. A young donkey. He chose the gentlest of the donkeys to ride into the city that will execute him. On a donkey, the Lord is approachable. So the little kid can approach, as the little child is not intimidated by the beast Christ rides. If anything, I would say, the children flock to him on a donkey. On a donkey, the Lord gently rides over palms and garments. The word garment here is talit, or the prayer shawl, which is a seamless garment with four corners with tassels attached to each of the corners, to remind the Jewish people of all the commandments of God. Upon the collar, the Hebrew letters spell Lord of Lords, King of Kings, as a symbol and a reminder of the promised Messiah. By laying their talits down, the people were acknowledging Jesus as the God-promised Messiah. Whether it was the palm branches or the talits, it all points to Jesus being the Messiah, high priest, and king. So your third takeaway. So like the gentle yoke you wear of Christ, palm leaves and tassels laid before the Lord, may we continuously lay our lives before him, and that our response is continually a life of worship unto him. A gentle act, but full of purpose. So, for example, when you go before the cross, it is in humility, gentleness, and compassion. Gentleness in your walk with Christ. Under this title, we're going to look at three verses and three Christian ways of using this fruit of gentleness. Firstly, we go to 1 Peter 3:15. but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Brothers and sisters, we have hope and understanding because we have the very revelation of God. We have the Holy Spirit that guides us and gives us the nutrition we need to live. The hope we have is so unique, it's overwhelming. It changes our very being. As Christians, we must be bold in the belief, but gentle in answering the questions that could change a person's life. I was reminded last week at my ordination of a prayer group happening in my house, which I was not a part of, that others of this church came to support my wife. A chap you may know from the US had no idea that he would be pastor of that church 4 years later. Imagine tourist Michael seeing Les back then, and let's say Stephen had a different approach of evangelism, perhaps a slightly unbiblical one, not the gentle approach, but forceful, confronting sort. That day would have ended very differently. Michael may never have come back to Ireland. Maria could have been disheartened, and I would not be standing here today. Kevin and Stephen were two gentle men that came to my house year after year. I found out on Friday it was 11 years, with patience and revealing the scripture. The Holy Spirit, the great advocate, had a gentle plan, but with purpose. We'll now go to Ephesians 1-3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, to be completely humble and gentle, to be patient, bearing one another's in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Our purpose as we glorify God. Therefore, Paul urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. If our purpose is to display God's glory, to be glorified through us, then there's a particular way we need to live our lives for this calling. Christians act in a set way. The power of gentleness. Why? This walk is our response to all that God has done for us. We are here to live lives reflecting of this new identity. You've all been called to something great and glorious. Dundalk Baptist Church, walk worthy of it. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul condemned us because we were walking in a way that followed the way of this world. The fallen man way. We read this in the Genesis verses earlier. Following the plans of Satan, eating that very fruit. Following the passions of our flesh and carrying out the desires of the body and mind. That was our former walk. Let's go now to verse 2 in chapter 4. To be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. This teaches us the character needed to maintain Christian unity, the walk. In verse 3, gives us the charge to maintain this unity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Why unity, I ask, assembly of a church before me? Unity is very important because to our Lord, because lack of unity cannot bring glory to God. Disharmony wrecks God being glorified. I want you to notice where Paul starts for with Christian unity. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. That's our unity, Ephesians 4:2. There cannot be unity without these things. It doesn't matter how much scripture we think we have correct or in action in our lives. We have missed the gospel completely and do not know the calling to which we've been called when we're lacking humility. And do not have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness today, and self-control. We'll learn about this next week. Jesus defended his teaching without resorting to above reproach or hatefulness. The riding of the donkey into the city of Jerusalem suddenly makes more sense after reading this text. He rode in with humility, gentleness, and patience. Go to the book of Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with passion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I ask all of you, how many young men in 2023 are trying to be gentle in their ways? Being compassionate with humility. Young men seeing this as a strength? The answer is obviously no. Young men don't learn to demonstrate this today, because most young men are in a dying, corrupt world without Christ. Sadly, they operate without the Holy Spirit guiding them. So the fourth takeaway. God's chosen people must clothe yourself with gentleness, kindness, and patience. We must live our life according to our calling in humility, gentleness, in love, and be worthy of the calling. And when we do engage with others, we use the strength of gentleness. Our work with the Lord is stronger and more purposeful with the power of gentleness. We will close in Matthew 5:5 for hope and encouragement in dealing with meekness. I so wanted to get into this topic today, but seemingly there's a restriction on how many minutes you have to do a sermon in. Remember, meekness describes the proper Christian response when others mistreat us. Listen to these words. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Whether gentleness, which is your action to another person, or meekness, which allows us to receive treatment from others, I do pray and hope that you spend time this week ahead learning and understanding gentleness as a virtue. Pray for this, brothers and sisters, this grace of gentleness. Let's go to prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we take upon us Christ's yoke, and through the Holy Spirit, and by faith, we can produce truly edifying fruit to give you glory. Without Christ, it is plain we are nothing in your eternal eyes. But by your grace, can today be a day of change for this body in Christ? Can we embrace the virtue of gentleness? We all here pray for the power of gentleness in our lives. For it's in Christ that we come before you, and in his name we pray. Amen.